into the go back into this little these couple verses here, Ephesians chapter number 3. I kind of introduced everything last time, talking about catch the vision here of what the Lord's doing with the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ as a whole. And we kind of went down through this little section here. I've got the overhead back working. We're going to try to get back in the use of that. And in chapter 3 here, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Paul's unique apostleship, that unique office that was given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, ascended, and seated in far above all principalities and powers in heavenly places. And as he reaches down, he gave Paul a mission. He gave Paul a job to do, a vocation as the apostle. And as Paul has been teaching us, we're in Ephesians, we're in a book of advanced doctrine, he then is going to bring it into the church, the body of Christ as a whole. And really as the issue of here's the vision, here's the mission, here's what it's all about. And I just wanted to spend some time with you so you kind of catch that idea. Because what we're doing today and what God's doing today in forming the body of Christ is something that is larger than you and I. Okay? Sometimes we think we're all of it and we got it all figured out and we're good to go. And in reality, you're very valuable to the Godhead, but in the scheme of it, you're a piece. And it's bigger. His program is bigger. So he says, verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." And we looked last time at that fellowship of the mystery. Fellows in a ship, all this in common. And the fellowship of the mystery really is what God is doing today, what he is focusing on. He's focusing on forming the church, the body of Christ. And he's given us a share in that. He's given us a piece of that. He's given us a part of his death, burial, and resurrection that is ours. And we learn that in Romans 6 and 7 and 8 and so forth, that identity. He's given us an identity. And we begin to share some things in common. And we begin to share some things with that all of us are partakers of. You know, he's wealthy to all of us, no one above another. And if anyone ever says, "Well, I got more than you got," then they don't know squat. Got and squat. I get a rhyme in there eventually. I had some jokes this morning, but I figured it's best not to say, okay? But, oh, look at this. See, I get them stirred up, don't you? You know? But that's okay. It's not. All right. Very good. Maybe next time. We have today's a somber day. We got stuff going on today, okay? They don't get it, do they? All right. Ephesians 3, verse 9. "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." And again, that's what we looked at last time. That issue there of Paul's really his purpose statement here in all of this. To make all men, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That issue of the fellowship of the mystery. And to make all men see. And again, it has to do with the church, the body of Christ. We're equals today. God is forming the church, the body of Christ. We're all equal. There's no special status today. Hold on, look back over at the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, chapter 3, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 3. Just real quick, religion says you better be reading your three chapters a day or else you're nobody. Well, no, you are still somebody. You just need to read three chapters a day to get it into your thinking. Galatians 3 verse 28, very fascinating verse. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Total equality. Now, obviously, we know that there's a difference between male and female, okay? We understand that. but he's talking about status. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's religion. There's not a religion difference today in religion. The Jews were God's people. They were exalted above others. And there's neither bond nor free. That's going to be a status situation, an economic thing. Bond. You're in that bond servant. You got to work to pay off the debt, the indebtor idea. Or you're free. You're debt free. You're economically. Nor male or female. There isn't one higher than the other. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So when you come back to Ephesians 3, the issue that we want to look at this morning is that issue of to make all men see. God is rich to you and to me in Christ Jesus equally. That's the fellowship of the mystery. That's the fellows in a ship, that complete equality there. And the degree, and again, folks, we are wealthy. I'm going to keep saying that. Because we are wealthy, and we're wealthy in Christ. You remember that church over in Revelation? And he says, though you're poor, yet you're rich. You know, the world looks at us and they go, all those poor people down there. But yet, what are we? We're really rich, spiritually, where it counts. Ephesians chapter 3 here, the degree in which now that we're going to begin to take our wealth, and we're going to bring it into our lives. And then we're going to put that on display. That really is a different way of thinking about it. That's really what Paul is after. That's really the issue. Your walk of faith, living as who you are in Christ. Taking that identity that we have, that riches, according to the riches. Taking those riches and putting them on display in our daily lives. That's really what we're going to be talking about the next couple weeks, about how much time you put into God's Word to allow the Word to renew your mind, to adjust your thinking, to move your thinking to where it needs to be. So then you have that walk of faith, and you're able to put that on display. You're in Ephesians. If you just look over to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10, verse number 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Folks, we're complete. Complete would mean what? Lacking nothing. You know, we were in the store yesterday, and Linda was getting some stuff together for the games and everything for the shower. And I went over, and we're in the secondhand bookstore, and I was looking at the puzzles, and there was a puzzle that was open. So what goes through your mind? Are we missing pieces? You know, they only wanted a couple bucks. A couple bucks would have been worth trying to figure out if there's any pieces missing. Problem is I'm colorblind, so they all look the same color. So I don't do puzzles until after they're done and go, wow, look at that. That's the story. That's one of the jokes. You know, the blind ladies were sitting around the table and they're putting it together and they're going 51 days, 51 days, 51 days. And the waitress comes over and says, 51 days? What are you talking about? And they go, oh, the puzzle says 2 to 3 years. We did it in 51 days. See, I told you they were bad. Okay? All right, there you go. Okay, you figured that one out. Dwayne got it, so we're good. Okay. See, I told you they're bad. I didn't think so. I told you. Okay? And again, you can put anyone in that, you know. It's like when we grew up, it was the Pollock jokes, but, you know, you can interject whoever you want. Where were we? We're complete in him. That's where the value is. You see, that's where the riches are, is that we're complete in him. And our life, you know, when you come through life, come back to Ephesians 3. By the way, none of this is all just kind of get warming up here. You see, folks, when you think about life, we're going to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. When you think about life, sin complicates life. It really does. For a believer, for an unbeliever. But you know what makes it simple? Grace does. Grace comes along and just kind of makes it a little easier. You see, when sin complicates life and life gets rough, grace comes along and says, okay, here's some guidance to get through it. Here's the riches. And you know what? If you don't know who you are in Christ, you need to know who you are in Christ to get through the difficult days and to rejoice in the easy days. That's where the fellowship is. That's where the oneness in Christ is. We're going to be together. We got all this in common. God is rich to you as he is to me. The difference is you taking the information and putting it into your life and me taking the information and putting it into my life, and the difference in that intake, the difference of coming along and saying, you know what, I need to know this stuff so that when this happens again, because it's going to happen again, a bad joke is going to be told again, then I have the ability over here to get some things done. And it's that issue of appropriation. It's that issue of taking the word. So you have to know it. Then you've got to know you need it. So here I am. Here you are. We're bringing it in. We're renewing our mind. We're Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're reading. We're putting it in our mind. And then all of a sudden, life pops up, and now I need it. And then what happens? I have a resource, don't I? I have a wealth. I have a rich that I can come over and grab and put it over here. That's what that fellowship of the mystery, we have all this in common. The difference is what you do with it, what I do with it, what we all do with it together. Bringing it into life. You have to, and by the way, that is a walk of faith, if I can say that. Life comes along, reaches up and bites you. What do I do? Call Rick. That's fine. Call Rick. But what's Rick going to do? We're going to go look at some verses. Why? Because that's where the answers are. You look at here in chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse number 9. Notice the first word, and. It's a continuation here of what Paul's mission is and what Paul's his mission statement is coming out of verse 8. He says, the end of that verse, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I'm going to be out here and I'm going to be proclaiming the message and I'm going to be preaching the gospel and I'm going to see some people get saved and I'm going to see some folks come to the knowledge of the truth, and I'm doing all this so that people, men, can see it, can understand it, can touch it, can look at it and say, that's what it is. That's what it means. Not have to guess what it looks like. I was reading a book many years ago on Warren Buffett. If you know who he is in the investing world, everything the man touches, it turns to gold usually. And they were trying to understand the way he thinks about things. You know that they can't. They've tried, they've written books, they've interviewed him. He just has a knack, doesn't he? But you know what he puts in visible, tangible illustration of how it is to succeed, to do the due diligence, to investigate, to do and to research, and then to take all that you just did and apply it to the stock or the company or whatever. That's what Paul's doing here. I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to you. I'm giving you the goods. Here's the message. Here's everything you need to know. Here's the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction. Here's everything. And you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to now go put it on display. I'm going to proclaim it and preach it. But I'm also going to put it on display so that people can see it and can touch it and can say, that's what it looks like. So in Ephesians 3:9 here, it's about putting it on display. And by the way, it's for all men. It's not just for your mom and dad. Mom and dad are good because you came to church today. Atta baby, good job. Woohoo! It isn't about mom and dad. It's about everyone. It's about all men. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Folks, you're going to put on display who you are in Christ. You're going to put on display all the riches, all the grace according to the riches that He's given to you and I. And you're going to make all men. You know what that includes? That includes the lost people. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know what? That lost man can't know some things, but you know what he can do? He can sure see it. And Paul says, I want to make all men see. I want even the lost out there to see what the fellowship of the mystery is all about. I want to be not only proclaiming the gospel to get them saved. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I'm going to be out there witnessing and giving them the gospel and preaching the gospel, but I want to make them see. And you understand that. You were lost at one time. And you, whoever witnessed to you and brought the gospel to you, you were watching them for a while, weren't you? Usually you're watching to see where they messed up. Oh, you're telling me to God will take care of my sins, but yet you're sinning all the way over here. Look at that, you know, and you're nitpicking every little thing. And you understand lost people do that. We go out to the swap meet, you go talk to people, you do different things, and what do the lost do? Yeah, but what about you, Bubba? See? Come over to Romans chapter 1. You see, the proclamation of the gospel to get is to get people saved. Get them out of Adam and into Christ. But there's more to it. That's not just the end to hand them a gospel tract and say, here, read this next time you're in the bathroom. That's usually what we do. That's usually how people think about passing tracts out. That's for the reading room, the restroom, the bathroom. No, you're talking to them. You're giving them the gospel. You guys okay? All right, I'm just checking. So, Aaron got the joke back there, but the humor. Bathroom humor? Is that what that would be called? Okay. All right. Romans chapter 1. You see, folks, you give people the gospel, you're proclaiming them the gospel, but you know what? There's also a visible thing that you're going to make all men see. There's a part of the ministry life where you begin to put on display for all to see it. Look at Romans 1, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is what? Revealed. No one is... Everybody knows about the wrath of God. The lost even more than you and I do as believers, but the lost do as well. You know, I know that. Look over at chapter 2, just real quick. Look down there at chapter 2. They come across there, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the what? Look at what the law say. Oh, I can make up something. That's what chapter 1 is going to be about. You go back here into chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. You want to, here it is, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory there. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What did they do? They made up their own religion. We'll do it our way. We'll do what we want to do. And you know what He says? You think you're going to get around the judgment of God? It ain't gonna, it's, you're going to face the wrath. Everyone knows that. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now watch. For God hath, what? Showed it unto them. The wrath of God, the wonderful truth of God. What did he do? He showed it to them. How did he do it? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What did Paul do in creation? What did God do in creation? He put on display the eternal power and Godhead, didn't he? So that when man looks up and says, ah, there's no God, a fool and said in his heart, there's no God. There's no God. We're going to do it our way. We'll just do it our thing over there. He says, you go right ahead thinking about that, but one day you're going to wake up and realize that you were wrong. You think about a lost person when they wake up after they die. They are quickly a believer. It's just too late. Because they may say, oh, there's no hell. Yeah, I had a friend, a neighbor. He was a friend, but a neighbor. When I lived in Southern California, and he used to say, oh, we're going to party in hell. We're going to take over. The devil never seen us. And big Marines, you know, big jarhead guy. Hey, yeah, we're going to do it. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, right. You know, the guy that showed up down there in hell, and Lucifer says, ah, yeah, you're from Arizona. We'll have to give you the hottest part because you know what heat is. Gets over there and turns it on and goes, ah, this is nothing, man. Man, Lucifer's looking at him going, man, what is going on? Well, so they goes over to the other side. Well, we'll have to put him in the cold side of hell, and they froze it out, and the guy goes, woohoo, Cubs won the World Series. Hell froze over. We won. Right? You know, hey, it isn't going to be like that at all. The White Sox guy is still working on that back there. Okay. He doesn't get that at all. What is, hey, you think you're going to get around God? But notice my point in verse 19 and 20 is, what did God do with it, with his eternal power? He put it on display. He took the truth of God, of who he is, his eternal power, and he put it on display for all men to what? To see it, to behold it. Come back to Ephesians 3. To look at it and say, there it is. Ephesians 3, verse number 9. That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about putting the grace life, putting all the doctrine, all the who you are in Christ, putting it on public display in the lives of the believers as they gather together in the work of the ministry. That's what we're doing here. You're in Ephesians 3. By the way, the whole of Ephesians is a local assembly, is the local church. Because the whole of Ephesians doctrinally is, here's what God's doing in the big picture, the goal, the forming of the church, the body of Christ, but he's doing it in the local assembly. How do you know that? Well, come look in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, there's a work of ministry. There's a body. We're coming all together. So what are we doing here in this local assembly? Well, we're putting on display the fellowship of the mystery. That's what we're doing. That's this invisible fellowship that we have in Christ, that we have with one another. Think about that. All those spiritual blessings. Look back at Ephesians 1. You guys following this, or is it too choppy? It's really choppy in my head, so I'm just trying to use the jokes to blend it together, but that ain't working. So, okay. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at verse 3. No, that's okay, Michael. I wasn't worried about you. Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. What's that? Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you let your eye begin to wander down through the list, down through verse really all the way down into verse 23, the end of the chapter. And you know what happens? All those blessings are invisible. None of them are physical. We take all of this invisible wealth, fellowship that we have with Christ and with one another, all of the spiritual issues, and we take them over and we put them on display in tangible, real reality TV, reality life. Here's what it really looks like. Now come back to chapter 3. Because what happens is people, have you ever had someone say, oh, you're a believer, but you sure don't act like one? You sure don't look like one? Because they have a preconceived idea of what a believer should look like. Okay? It's interesting when people find out that I'm a pastor and that I ride a Harley and I wear a gun and I go hunting and I go fishing, I kill things, you know, all this stuff. They go, and you're a pastor? How dare you? How could you? I'm like, how dare me? Nothing, man. I got to eat. And I like my bike, you know? Because Paul says we're of the same passions as you. We're just like you guys. But people have a preconceived idea of what? The ivory tower and the, you know, can't, if you're going to go into the sanctuary and say something, you better whisper a prayer. And you get all this stuff on you. And you know, the reality of it is what? That's not it at all. You take all of that blessings that we have in common, all that riches and wealth, and what are you doing? You're putting it on display. And you're putting it out there tangible so that everybody can see it. Notice verse 10. Look at 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, watch now, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, verse 10, we're going to get into next time about the angelic realm and the angels. But what I want you to notice this morning is what is being made known by the church? The manifold wisdom of God. How does that angelic realm out there, how do the lost of the world, how do other believers know and see and come to understand the manifold wisdom of God? Well, first of all, you got to preach it. You got to proclaim it. You got to talk about it. You got to be looking at it and saying, hey, you know, I use myself because I poke at myself all the time. Driving a school bus, there were days when people would say, Rick, what is your problem? Why are you so happy? Why are you smiling? And so forth. And what they don't understand is I'd just gotten done studying some stuff and got excited about it. And I apologize to the video camera almost daily for anything that they hear because I know what I'm preaching to myself. It's an empty bus. You know, we have a staff meeting every day, and I usually win the staff meeting. And all this stuff, and they don't understand. And you go, hey, it's because of who I am in Christ. And they go, who? What? It's because of who I am in Christ. And I go, what is it? Who is Christ? I had a lady ask me. I'm like, well, let me tell you. Sit right down here. You know, and then she's like, okay, I got to go, you know. I'm like, hey, you ask. You know, I used to have a standing thing. You're going to ask for the truth, I'm going to hit you with it. You know, and there, so people quit asking. They, you know, I had a couple people come up. But what they begin to see, it's something different in you. Why don't you cuss? Why don't you swear? Why don't you go out with the guys on Friday night and drink? Why don't you go and have a smoke or something over here? And nothing illegal about any of that. It's just something that I chose what? Not to do. Because I know some doctrine. You know, then they find out I ride a Harley. And they go, well, we knew you were really one of us, you know. Like, what does that have to do, you know? We used to go on bike rides all the time. When I was at Mesa, we had 30 motorcycles at one time on the property, and we would go and take runs to Payson and different places, and the guys would stop. Well, first of all, you're pretty stupid to drink and drive on two wheels, okay? That's really stupid, and they most of them didn't, but there's a couple guys who are the rebels, and we've been doing it and all this stuff, and they would say, Rick, you want one? I go, no. They go, well, why not? And I said, well, because, and I would witness to them, and they would go, oh, you're one of those holy rollers. I'm like, well, yeah, I guess you want to call me that, sure. But I'm not, but yeah, okay. But they see it. You're proclaiming it without even saying a word. And then you put it on demonstration. We preach it, we proclaim it, and then we go live it in tangible forms. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is laying out the workings of the local church. In 1 Timothy 3, you start there in verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desires good work. So there's the pastor, the bishop, the head, one of the leading officers to be there in the teaching ministry. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave and so forth. And so there's the helpers. And then he comes down in verse 14, and he's going to talk to the congregation, to the congregants. Here you are. Philippians 1, by the way, says the local assembly is made up of bishops, elder, or bishops, deacons, and the saints. And that's the structure. And everyone has roles in that structure. The women have roles. The men have roles. The children have roles. You got all these things that you're going to go and do and learn. Now watch verse 14. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Notice he's going to come and talk now to the congregation, to that local church there. And he says, hey, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself. I want you to know how you're supposed to be and to act and the activity here. And he says, look, the people, by the way, that's the church, not this building, not next door, not the campus, not the people are the building. When we were on the radio, I used to say our church building is located at. Where we meet is located at when we were on Baseline. I never said the church is at. Why? Because you're the church. The people are the church. The people, we become the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the function of the local church in a local community is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar, hold up the message, hold up the truth. Here it is. Here it is on tangible display. Here it is where you can reach it, you can touch it, you can feel it. The ground holds up the pillar. If you're holding up the truth, what are you going to do with the ground? You're going to maintain it, aren't you? You're going to keep it, aren't you? You're going to come in and make sure that it's right. So by faithfully proclaiming the truth of God's word and by living the truth, we are going to become something in our community. And it's called the conscience of the community that we live in. And what begins to happen is, you know, people, how can you impact the world and this and that? You're not going to impact the world. You're going to impact your community that you're around. How do you do that? By proclaiming the truth. And then seeing that truth come alive in the people. That transforming power of God's grace living in us. That begins to give clear evidence to the power of the message and the power of the impact that we can have on the world around us. Folks, we're known in this area. They know who we are. People, that's why on the sign out front it has our website on it. Because I don't want people not to know who we are. They know who we are. They're well aware of it. I can just show you the emails that I get from time to time. They're very aware. We have people come by and, hey, what does that right division thing stuff mean? And we tell them. That's why we have that presence on the internet. That's why we have the presence on the social media and so forth. Why? Because we're the pillar and the ground. We're holding up that truth. the pillar, proclaim it. The ground, we're out there living it. Here's what it looks like. Here's how it functions and looks like in life. Now watch verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now that's always fascinating to me because Paul said the mystery of godliness should never be with controversy, but it's always with it. So that's why. So he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's nothing here that should be controversial. Problem is people make it that way. So notice what he says. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory. Now, when we studied 1 Timothy, we went through all of that. We're not going to do all of this because I want to focus in on that first thing. God was manifest in the flesh. Because that's usually the most controversial in the whole list. Because when Paul says verse 16, he's talking about us today, the church, the body of Christ. Now, was Christ manifest in the flesh? Well, yeah, no kidding, duh. He was born of Mary, he was raised, he had an earthly ministry, we saw him. Okay, you go over there to John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father. No kidding, duh. But that's not Paul. Paul's not talking about Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. He's never talked about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ other than saying he was the minister of the circumcision. So then what is he talking about here? Well, come on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because a little study, a little page turning, a little reading, and you come across something like this. You see, folks, the life that I'm going to live right now, it hangs on the back wall, Galatians 2:20. The guys think I leave it hanging up there so I don't have to memorize it, but I've got it memorized pretty much. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Right? So the life that I live right now in the flesh, tangible flesh. Going to work, going to school, going to the ball game, going to whatever. He's living in me right there. In the reality of my life, I live like he would live. I live like he lived. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave him. The faith of the Son of God. How did he live his life? How did the Lord Jesus Christ live his life when he lived on planet Earth? Not my will, but thy will be done. He says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. The works that I come and do aren't mine, they're his. He lived in complete and total dependency upon the Word of the Father. So how should you and I live? Same way. In complete and complete dependence upon the Word of God to you and I today, to us. Do you follow? Do you see that? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love that. This treasure, that's a wonderful thing. The treasure, back up in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, that knowledge of the glory of God and in the face of Jesus Christ, that knowledge, the truth, the verse 1, the ministry. We have this treasure, he put it where? In earthen vessels, in frail human flesh. Why? So that the excellency would not be of us, but it would be of him. The power, the ability to go and do things would be of him, not of us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Boy, what a great illustration of the power of God working in your life. When you think things are bad, it's okay. It's not bad. Always, here it is, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body. The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Notice, God was made manifest in the flesh. What's God doing today in flesh, in you and I? Manifesting Him. God is manifest in our flesh. The life of Christ is to be put on display in our lives. We're to take the knowledge of who we are in Christ, and we're to have that impact our lives, and we're to take it over there and we're to put it on display, and the reality of what's going on inside of us comes out, and you know what happens? All men get to see what it looks like. There's no guessing. They know. Come on over to Titus 2. Matthew 5 there, by the way, you know what he tells the disciples? Put your light. Well, you know, I just had it. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the idea. Don't hide it. Don't put it away. Put it on display. Here it is. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 10. You see, folks, you hear me say, you got to know who you are in Christ. You got to know. And you go, okay, enough of that already, you know. Well, that's what we're putting on display. That's what we're going to do in verse 10 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, when we're going to make and we're going to impact the heavenly places, and those angelic hosts are going to begin to watch us, and they're going to begin to learn, and they're going to begin to see it, and they're going to begin to say, wow, that's what it is. And we're going to make all men see what is the fellowship of the men, to the intent that now into the principalities and powers. Why? Because people are watching us, and the angels watch you and I. And they watch you and I to see how we interact and learn and do the doctrine. You think about the mystery doctrine was kept secret. They didn't know it. Paul gets it. They're like, hey, we got something new going on down here. What's going on? And they begin to learn. And we're going to talk about all this starting next week. But the thing is people around us are the same way. Titus 2, verse 10. Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Isn't that, boy, that is so, so beautiful how Paul says that. Adorn the doctrine. We're to come along and we're to put the doctrine on display. We're going to put on the team jersey of the life in Christ, and we're going to put it on display. We're going to make all men see. Come back to Ephesians 3. We're going to make all men see. We're going to make them all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And again, that fellowship of the mystery goes back up there to verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be heirs, fellow heirs, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. We're going to proclaim the gospel. We're going to have all men get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And one of the mechanisms of them coming to the knowledge of the truth is them seeing the truth being lived in your life. We're going to adorn the doctrine. We're going to have the doctrine put on display in your life. And that'll cause them to able to to see the transforming power of the message of grace. They're going to be able to see Romans 12 in complete action and ongoing. They're going to be able to see Romans 6 working. They're going to be able to see Ephesians 4 working. They're going to be able to see Colossians 2 and 3 working in your life. They're going to be able to see it, and then they're going to go, yep, that's what it looks like right there. By our faithful proclamation of the message, and by our godly living, our living the truth, we proclaim. what God is doing today in the age of grace. That becomes our mission. It was Paul's mission. That becomes our mission, our vision. Our calling is to proclaim the gospel of God's grace and to then go live it in our lives. And that living brings in the clear evidence to that transforming power of His grace, of the gospel. That's what gives the message credibility. Look over at Romans 15. I'll give you one illustration of this. That's why, folks, it's so important to be reading, to be studying, to be considering the doctrine, to be considering the Word of God rightly divided. I'll give you one illustration. It's not on the overhead, but Romans 15. Paul is coming down through verse 15. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the same the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make Gentiles obedient, now watch, by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom and off he continues." What I want you to see was, what was Paul doing in those early days? By word and deed. The mighty signs and the miracles. Those are all done to provoke Israel to jealousy, Romans 11 tells us. But it also impacted who? The Gentiles. Because they were able to see what was going on. So back in Ephesians 3, verse number 9, clean the verse up here. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to put on display, to give the message some credibility to the world around us." That's the point. To take the life of Christ, the things that we learn about who we are, the grace life, all that, and put it on display in real tangible things so people can see it. That's our task. Then he says, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." That goes back up to verse 1 to 5. So we're not just talking about living the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. We're not talking about living the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. We're talking about living something very specific, aren't we? We're not talking about religion, of do's and don'ts. We're talking about life in Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about any of the stuff that you see out there in Christendom. We're talking about what you learn from the Word of God, rightly divided. We need to be busy about this, about getting in the Word, getting the doctrine into us, and then letting that Word live out through us. It'll change where you hang out. It'll change things that you do. Because the doctrine will click and say, "You know what? I can't do that. It's, brother, I'm not going to do that now." And it begins to change you. To make all men see, put it on display, make it real, make it tangible, make it where they can touch it and feel it and see it. That includes your mess ups, by the way. When you make a mess up, you lay the big rotten egg. I lay them bigger than any of you. When you boom, you know, my whoppers don't even fit in the back end of the truck sometimes. You know what they need to see? They need to see the proper way of dealing with it, fixing that. They don't need to see 1 John 1:9 where you run over and fall flat on your face and confess your sins. Because that's not you and I. They need to see the contrite heart of, okay, I messed up. How did I mess up? Why did I mess up? Let's make some adjustments in our thinking. You see, they need to see you. They need to see the grace of God come in and correct you and reprove you and move you to where you should be. Follow that? So don't try to hide your mess up. By the way, don't put them on Facebook either for all to see. Okay? Don't try to hide them, but when that happened, deal with them. And deal with them appropriately as who you are in Christ. And to the intent, verse 10, that now, key word, now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we'll do that next time. We're going to make all men see the people around us, lost and saved. The lost need to see. Have you ever found somebody or know somebody that they were a dirty, rotten so-and-so, then they got saved and they were less of a dirty, rotten so-and-so? They got a little better? People see that. People notice that. What changed them? The message does. God's words do. The lost need to see it. Also, the believers need to see it. We all have family and friends that are believers. You come to find out about this thing called right division and dispensational Bible study. Oh, my goodness. But you know what they need to see in you? They need to see grace. They need to see the life of Christ. They need to see you operating in... Because, I mean, you're telling them, hey, man, well, we got this new thing and blah, blah, blah. And they're sitting there going, holy cow, what turnip truck did you just drop off of? You know, where did you just come from? What cult did you just get involved in? What mess are you now? And you're like, and you back up and go, whoa, wait a minute. But you know what they need to see? They need to see grace. That's what they need to see. And then there's another group watching us, and that's the heavenly that's the heavenly angelic host. And we'll talk about them next time, okay? All right. Dear Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for everything we have in your Son, for all the spiritual blessings, for the completeness, for the all grace, the all-sufficiency. And, Lord, I just pray that we would go and live and have that be what is lived out in our lives so that we can make all men see this fellowship that we have with one another, and that we have with you to bring honor and glory to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to